Romans chapter 8, let's go to verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today, God. We pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us, Lord, ever so gently, ever so kindly, God, and that you would just reveal, Lord, in our hearts our brokenness and our weakness, God, and the things that you want to change and transform, that we may walk as mature sons, God, at home, God, in our workplace, Lord, and at our church. And so, Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. Lord, I pray that you move past gifting, Lord, and release your anointing, God. We thank you. We love you, God, in this house. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we've been talking about our big statement that you saw it on the video as well. Serving and obeying with the heart of a son and leading and loving with the heart of a father. We've been saying this enough times, you should be able to memorize it by now. So turn to your neighbor, just one this time, and say good looking, do the whole thing. Serving and obeying with the heart of a son, leading and loving with the heart of a father. Go ahead. We talked about an orphan is someone who is fatherless, or probably much more applicable to us, or someone who has no identity as a son. So you can have fathers, yet still feel very fatherless. A son is someone who has the father's heart and seeks the pleasure and the will of the father in that regard. So as we've been doing, I've been kind of unpacking the scriptures for you. And so we're going to talk about an orphan again, another orphan in the Bible, and then try to find their Genesis moment or their moment, what we talk about of Catan, that moment of unimportance or that brokenness that sets in. And today, for the first time, we're going to talk about a female orphan. It just seems like we've been talking about a bunch of knucklehead guys the whole time. Now we're going to look at a knucklehead woman in this place. So turn your Bible to Hosea chapter 1. Hey, Tim, can I get my glasses? Thanks. So Hosea chapter 1, we're introduced to two characters, Hosea and his wife, Gomer, which could very easily be the worst female name in the whole Bible, okay? So in Hosea 1, Hosea, I'm not going to go through this whole thing, but Hosea is really the story of God's love for Israel, and it's depicted in Hosea as well as in Gomer. Hosea represents God, and Gomer represents the people of Israel. During this time, Israel was walking in extreme unfaithfulness, and as a result of that unfaithfulness, God did not punish them, but actually pursued them and expressed a tremendous amount of love for them. In that same way, God asked Hosea. Hosea in Hebrew is the word salvation. It's actually Oshea. It is actually the same name as Joshua, Yeshua, which is the same name as Jesus in the New Testament, which Jesus is Jehovah saves, or Jehovah's salvation. And so you can very well see that his name is prophetic, and he depicts who God is. And what God asked Hosea to do, which is a sign of his own heart towards Israel, he asked him to go and marry a prostitute, a temple prostitute, whose name was Gomer. So Hosea marries Gomer. They have children. Everything seems pretty cool. But then after some time, Gomer goes back into the sex trade, denying the love of a star prophet and faithful man. And then God tells Hosea to go get her back. In other words, no divorce, go get her back, even though she's been unfaithful to you. And this is really the overture of God's heart over Israel and for his people. And so if you look at Hosea chapter 1, we're going to read verse 2 and 3. This is the beginning of the story. It says, "When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. For the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord.' So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." So, I mean, this is crazy. And if you ever came from a school of thought that said, God will never ask me to do anything crazy. God will never ask me to do something I'm uncomfortable with. God loves me too much. He will never lead me to do something wild that's really out of this world. And I want to suggest to you are dead wrong. Listen very carefully, brothers and sisters. God is dangerous. Turn to your other neighbor and say, "Hey, good looking, God is dangerous." I mean, he asks even our day and age, that would seem crazy. It's also in this day and age as well. A lot of times, you know, when we read the Bible, sometimes we read the Bible and we feel like, oh yeah, during that time, that was normal. Like that was like what people do during that time. But our time, this is crazy. You know, like walking on water, yeah, that's normal stuff. People did that all the time. No, people never did that kind of stuff. You know, feeding people, that never happened. That's why they were so drawn to Jesus. But sometimes we have this, mechanism in our mind that feels like, well, that's Bible time. That was thousands of years ago. That probably happened all the time. Trust me, God asks a star prophet. I mean, you would seem to punish a prophet who's wayward by saying, "Hey, go marry this slut over there." That's not what he says. He asks his faithful star prophet, the prophet of that time, and saying, "Go and marry a prostitute." I mean, can you imagine? And not like a reformed prostitute who has repented of her ways and everything is great now. She loves the Lord. Someone who's actually in the trade. Can you imagine how crazy that is? We don't have any single pastors. Well, I'll pick on Tim. Tim's our lone male single pastor on staff. I mean, how would it be if I asked Tim, "Tim, I want you to go to Wan Chai tomorrow, and I want you to find the most eligible prostitute, and I want you to marry that prostitute." Yeah, well, he just said no. That's not the heart of a son, by the way. But the heart of a father, I would never ask you to do that. It's just crazy. But it depicts this story of how this works. And then Gomer, the word is actually in Hebrew is Gomer. And what Gomer actually, the word actually means come to an end. Another definition is the word complete, come to an end. And she's at the end of her rope. She's got nowhere else to go. And then God comes in, Hosea begins to come in and lead her into this thing. Gomer has an orphan heart. And this is how her heart is manifested. Gomer has an inability to receive love. She's incapable of receiving and holding on to love. Probably because of her life as a prostitute. She was used by men. She was used by the temple system, if you know the whole system of temple prostitutes. She was abused. She was considered as some object. And probably just years of working in the sex trade created this incredible vacuum, this hole in her heart. And despite Hosea's love, despite the love of a prominent, faithful man, her inability to receive love drew her back into the sex trade. It's an amazing thing that we look at here. She felt probably cheap, felt used, creating this deep hole in her heart. And like I said, even the love of a faithful, prominent man could not fill that hole. That, brothers and sisters, is the orphan heart. The inability, because of brokenness, to receive love. The inability to act out in love in that way. And so she's always insecure. It's like, okay, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to what I was used to. It seems so illogical for us. Here you are working in the sex trade, and you are being abused, just over and over again. And then some dashing young stud comes, takes you out of that, blesses you, loves you unconditionally. You bear children, with this man, and by all signs, very, very caring. And then the next moment, life happens a little bit. But see, just like in David, when he sins with Bathsheba, no matter how much success that you have, no matter what prominent place that you are in, eventually that orphan heart begins to erupt because it's never resolved. And then, boom, she goes back into the sex trade. It's a crazy story. It's this orphan heart. Now, note in this regard, and this is the redemptive part of this story, note God's fiery love as he prods Hosea, take Gomer back, even though she was unfaithful to him. Notice, it wasn't Hosea's initiative. Hosea didn't say, oh, I got to get my wife back. I need to get the mother of my kids back. No, Hosea didn't want anything to do. And God said, Hosea, go get Gomer back. In the midst of her filth, in the midst of her unfaithfulness, this is really the story of the love of God. Let me show you this picture of how this is. If you go back to Hosea, now go to chapter 2, the prophet is relaying Israel's unfaithfulness. Look what he says. This is starting at verse 8. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, lavished on her silver and gold, which they use for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time, my new wine in its season. I'll also take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. Then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue out of my hand. I will put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her festal assemblies. I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. And I'll make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them, and adorn herself with the earrings and jewelry, and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. God is pissed at Israel. These guys, God bless Israel. God did so many things with Israel, and Israel said, God, you didn't do anything for us. You didn't give us anything. In fact, it was the Baals. It was the Asherah. It was these idols that actually gave us these things. Let me put this in context for you. How many of you guys here, men here, are married? Raise your hand. How many of you men bought your wife a diamond ring for your wedding? Anyone? Is your wife sitting next to you? Does she have that diamond ring on right now? Sorry, my wife never wears mine. It's okay. Now, when you have kids, it's hard. You got everyone. Think about this. How would you feel? Think about this. How would you feel if your wife took that diamond ring on her finger and looked at it and said, you didn't give this to me. My ex-boyfriend gave this to me. You didn't buy this for me. I got it from my ex, man. What are you talking about? How would you feel? I was sharing this devotional with our staff this Tuesday, and I was giving the same example. And you should have seen the horror on Pastor Nate and Pastor Ricky and Pastor Ken. They were just shocked, just thinking, what? Number one, my wife would never do that. But if they did, they would be so hurt. Now you get a little sense of God's heart as men in this place. Imagine, you work so hard to buy that diamond ring. You put so much time and effort and energy in it. You place it in your wife's finger. And then just a few months down the road, she just says, oh yeah, this is not from you. This came from my other lover. How crazy is that? That's the picture of Israel in this place. And so you would think that God's going to draw the hammer, but really, this whole passage, this is not really about Hosea. This is about God's love. Look what he says. We'll follow it in verse 14. What is God's response to this grievous sin? Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyards from there. The valley of Achor is a door of hope. And she will sing there in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, and no longer call me Bali. The word Ishi in Aramaic is the word husband, and the word Bali is master. And so in God's economy, the Israelites mess up, man. I mean, God bought them a brand huge 5-carat diamond ring, and they said, no, God, you didn't give this to me. It's my lover gave this to me. And in return, God brings them a promotion. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But brothers and sisters, that's the theology of grace. That's what grace means. Grace means you get what you don't deserve. And it's not like you work really hard and you were almost right there at the precipice of receiving something, and then it's kind of like, okay, I'll just give it to you anyway. No, grace means you don't deserve any of it. I mean, it's so far removed from what you deserve, but yet God brings it anyway. That's what this whole story is. And it was really God's fiery love of bringing Gomer back. I mean, we don't know the whole story, but hopefully that restores her heart to walk now in sonship instead of the orphanness. Going back to this idea, have you ever met anyone who, because of their past, had such a difficulty receiving love? I'm sure you've encountered these people. Maybe you could be one of these people. That because of things that happened in their life, because of some brokenness, some katan moments, that there's just some people that have such an inability to receive love, God's love or even human love in other ways. I have a friend of mine, and in my undergrad days, I went to a Christian university. It's part of the Assemblies of God. It's the West Coast Assemblies of God school. And I mean, great, great experience. I actually gave my life to the Lord there. And there was a group of us, and we would play basketball Monday, Wednesday, Friday. That was my thing. In fact, I would actually rearrange my school schedule to make sure that I was open to play, because it was like a staff, faculty, students. We had a basketball run, and I played the whole time. In fact, whenever I go back home, I still join and play and see my old professors, and really a great time. And there was a friend of mine, and he was probably amongst our whole group, and we all became pastors. He was probably the most gifted speaker out of the bunch. I mean, this guy could preach, man. He was half black, half Puerto Rican, and so he can do like the street thing, you know, and you know, kind of like Pastor Benjamin. He can get all street and do all that kind of stuff. But the guy was so stinking smart. And he could just turn intellectual on you. I mean, just turn the key. And so he had that incredible balance. And he was also a charismatic. And so he also moved in the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, just one of the most anointed guys that I knew. And funny, you know, great baller. I mean, we spent so much time together. But he had such an inability to receive love. And it developed such a tremendous amount of self-hatred. This story actually doesn't end well. And what ended up basically happening is he was married. He ended up leaving his wife and pursued a homosexual relationship with another man. And he's actually still in that homosexual relationship with this man. And I mean, it's really crazy. And us as friends, as we share and we talk, and people are always trying to reach out to him. And the conclusion, I don't know the whole story. Something happened to him when he was young. He was actually an orphan and raised in all different kind of systems. And something really sinister was done to him, we believe. And what it created this orphan heart and this tremendous amount of self-hatred. And so all throughout our friendship and throughout this time, he would do things to sabotage, I'll just say this, he would do things to re-emphasize the fact that he's unlovable. He would sabotage. He would do things purposely. And so it would be like this. People would just love on him. He had an inability to receive that love. And so he would do crazy stuff. He would sabotage that love. He would reach anger and all kinds of things to push people away. And then when he finally pushed people away, he would see, I'm not lovable. And he would do it to himself. It's really this very devastating way of living life in this way. Just the inability to receive love. And most of the relationships that he had just broken. Starting out well, and then something happens. Break it down. Because he just couldn't receive love. He so hated himself. And so he would go and do the most despicable things as a sign. See how unlovable I am? Look what I'm doing. No one can love me. And he would just continue and do those kind of things. And it was so sad. And I mean, I still pray for this guy. It's such a sad story. Right? Someone who, because of their difficult past, has such a difficulty receiving love. And I mean, that's an extreme story, but I'm sure many of us have our own little story in many different things. So I'm going to talk about, let's move forward a little bit. I'm going to talk about the difference between the orphan heart and the heart of a son. Our goal, every single one of us, as disciples of Christ, is to walk as mature sons. Say mature sons. In order to get there, we have to recognize the difference between operating in an orphan heart and operating in the heart of a son. So today, we're just going to go through six of them, I believe. Maybe seven if we get there, but probably six, okay? But we're going to jam through this. Number one, you can see it on the board there. The orphan heart operates out of insecurity and jealousy. The mature son functions out of love and acceptance. The orphan heart operates out of insecurity and jealousy. The mature son functions out of love and acceptance. Those with an orphan heart are constantly battling jealousy and insecurity. Since security originates in a secure relationship first with our parents and then with other people in authority, those with an orphan heart, they're so insecure. You know, they even have a hard time hearing their father or their spiritual father praise their siblings or coworkers. There's always this sense of competition that's there. But those with the heart of a son are so secure in their father's love and favor, they're content to serve in any capacity needed, whether or not they're in charge or celebrated in the process. Did you guys catch that? But those with the heart of a son, they're so secure in the Father's love. They're just bask in the love of the Lord. They're so secure in His favor that they're content. They can serve in any capacity, in anything they do, whether or not they're in charge or they're celebrated in the process. It's a huge difference here. They can do anything because they're so secure. Cleaning the trash, or vacuuming, or, you know, the most menial task in the house of the Lord is not any issue at all. We had an instance many years ago in one of our house churches, and there was a lady in the house church, and she wanted to be on the IP team. She wanted to be a part of our Cascade Ministry. She's brand new to the church, so we didn't know her or anything, but she's, you know, she felt she was gifted and she totally wanted to do that, and she, you know, all these things. And then so in house church one day, the house church leader, as they were cleaning up, she simply asked, "Hey, can you help like cleaning up the food?" And she was so offended by that. I mean, she was like, "What? Why are you asking me to clean the dishes?" And I mean, just went off on the house church leader. And I was like, what? I mean, I wasn't there. I relayed this story later on. I was like, what in the world is going on? But she wants to do all these other because that's where the recognition is. That's where she gets her sense of worth. But in the menial tasks, that is beneath me. I cannot do that kind of stuff. I mean, it was crazy. That's not a heart of a son. Heart of a son will do anything in the house. The heart of a son will serve in any capacity, right? Whether they're in charge, and not just when they're in charge, or when they're not even celebrated in the process. It's a totally different thing. An orphan heart operates out of insecurity and jealousy. The mature son functions out of love and acceptance. Number two, this will coincide with that, but we'll go another level here. The orphan heart is jealous of the success of his brothers, but the mature son is committed to the success of his brothers. We talk about serving the father's vision. Now we're going to talk about co-laborers in this regard. The orphan heart is jealous at the success of the brothers, and the mature son is committed to the success of his brothers. See, those with an orphan heart are happy when their brother fails because it makes them feel good about themselves. Have you ever had that? Think about it at work. You have a rival at work, and your rival gets smashed by their boss, and deep inside, you feign like, oh, but deep inside you're like, ooh, I'm so happy. Finally, justice is done and all these. That's an orphan heart. That's an orphan mindset. On the other hand, the heart of a son is joyfully, can commit themselves to serve and celebrate and help their brother succeed. Right? It's simply because they don't work for human accolades, but out of a deep sense of love and affirmation from Father God. All the affirmation, they're in no competition with anyone else. Think about this. Let's be honest here. Do you get jealous when something good happens to your friends and colleagues? Thanks, Ben. These are rhetorical questions, by the way. But I love you, Ben. Huh? Let's let the Holy Spirit just begin to zone in on our hearts here. Do you get jealous when something good happens to your friends or colleagues? Do other people's success mean that you're not successful? That's a lie. You know, I had this breakthrough. Some of you guys have heard of my legendary competitiveness on the basketball court. I want to tell you, it's not a joke. It's serious. I'm much better now. After I stopped playing competitively, I played through junior high, club teams. I played in high school. I played in college. I played in traveling teams. I played in all-star teams. I mean, it was my whole life for a period of time. And after I stopped playing competitively, I would play in the park, and I'd play rec ball and all these things, and it was so difficult to compliment somebody while I was playing. And so we playing, I could never say to someone, hey, good shot, or that was a nice pass, anything that way. It was just I had no vocabulary at all. It was just my vocabulary was, I'm gonna crush you, and it didn't matter if you're on my team or not. And so you can imagine people really had a hard time playing with me during those days. In fact, I mean, my wife can tell you this story. When I went to my wife's church, the church that she had grown up in, and I had moved and went over to her church, their church was one of the only Korean churches in L.A. that owned their own gymnasium. And so I would go and play ball in their gym by myself, and I wasn't a Christian, but Sundays, nothing to do, so I'd go play ball because I knew ball was happening there. And I'd play, and I would just mess the joint up, man. And I mean, I'd win all the time, but these guys became so angry. And when I came and joined the new church, there were like these couple of guys at church, and they walked up to Lisa when we started dating and said, "Are you dating that guy? That guy's a jerk. Are you sure?" And because they had all this, they love me now, and so everything's reconciled. And things, but man, I was so competitive in those days. And just the total inability to give anyone a compliment on the basketball court. And one day, because now I became a Christian, I had this revelation while I was playing. And it was so simple. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit say, Sam, just because you compliment somebody doesn't mean that you're putting yourself down. And that makes sense. Like, just because you lift someone up doesn't mean you're being lifted down. And I was like, I think I was dribbling the ball. And I was in this, and I was like, you know what? That's true. There was a mechanism in my competitiveness in my mind that said that if someone was lifted up or if I praised somebody, then it immediately meant it was like this zero-sum game that I'm coming down. That's not true. It's not true at all. And so I became an encourager on the court sometimes. When we're winning, when we're losing, I went back into my, I'm just being honest here. And so, I mean, it's amazing, but think about, does your success mean that, does other people's success mean that you're not successful? No, that doesn't mean that at all. Absolutely not. And so you need to change your mindset in this regard. Think about this. Let's probe a little deeper, okay? Do you get upset with God when your friend, your brother, or your sister gets a promotion, gets a new nice car, gets a new nice job, or gets a new nice husband or nice wife? Is there a part of you that says, what about me, God? How about me? I'm working so hard. Why aren't you looking at me? That's the orphan heart. That's the orphan heart. The heart of a son can celebrate their brother's success. And listen, not even celebrate their success, but work toward that success. It's amazing. You know, I really love the brotherhood on our staff. I mean, I really, really love it. And our three associate pastors, you know, Kenny, Nate, and Ricky, and then some level Hyunsu and Sam, Pastor Sam Kim as well. These guys, if you listen to the conversation, they're always rooting each other on. Always rooting each other on. They're always celebrating their successes. You know, someone would preach, because, you know, they're all in this game of learning and growing in their speaking, in their ministry. And you know, someone will come, you know, Nate will hit a home run with a message. And these guys celebrate it. They're not saying, oh, man, that's not good. Nate did a really good job. Oh, man, that means a lot of pressure on me. No, they just celebrate one another. In fact, the ones here in Hong Kong, they meet together regularly just to pray together and just to encourage each other and just to keep the skill set going in this way. It's fabulous. Why? Because they're sons. They're sons. And they're brothers to one another. And someone else's success actually brings them success. Because we're one family. We're all interconnected in this thing. And so we need to learn to do that. A mature son is committed to the success of his brothers. They're the best cheerleaders. Because we're not in competition with one another. Turn to your neighbor sitting next to you. You say, hey, good looking, I'm not in competition with you. He says, you're my brother and sister. I love you. We are in this thing together. We're looking out for each other's success. That's a sign of a healthy community, friends. A healthy community can really celebrate one another. A healthy community is there when things are going rough, and we're there to support and love and give. And then also the other flip side too, when good things are happening, a healthy community is able to celebrate, is able to really cherish and enjoy people's success. It's crazy how that works. You know, I'm Korean, and I know in our culture a lot of times, because we're not very good at celebrating other people's success, a lot of times we don't share much. We don't share the good or the bad with people because we always feel like we're going to be judged because there's a culture of just not learning how to celebrate. I used to teach this Bible study back when we were connected to the Korean church, and I would actually, believe it or not, I would teach this Bible study in Korean. I know, it's hard to believe, my more Konglish. And so I throw in a few Korean words with the English words. And there was a group of men that would come together, and we'd have it on Tuesday nights. And it was cool. I really enjoyed it, actually. And then I'd always end the Bible study by saying, is there anything that we can pray for? And they would never raise their hand. Like, they would just never. These are all businessmen, about six of them. No, they would never raise their hand. And then, trust me, as soon as the Bible study was over, they come up to me and say, oh, Sam, Moksaim, that's Korean for pastor. Pastor Sam, hey, can you pray for my son? He's a little sick right now. And I'm like, sure. Why couldn't you share that? I mean, it's not a big deal. It's not like it's a huge secret, you know, and I'm like, Moksaim, Pastor Sam, can you pray for my wife's father who's ill? I said, sure. And I would just sit and pray with them. And I'd always come home and I'd ask my wife, I said, Lisa, what's going on? Why the inability of sharing, like, honestly, generic prayer requests? It's not like they were saying, Pastor Sam, can you pray with me? I'm really struggling with pornography, and I'm having an adulterous relationship. And, you know what I mean? It's not like secret things. It's just basically like, can you pray for my sick child? But they grew up in a culture where they couldn't share good or bad. Even, you know, one time someone says, praise God, my son got into this really good school here in Hong Kong. And again, it's like, why couldn't you share that in the group? Like, it's not a big deal. It's like, you know, we should celebrate. Yeah, praise God, like, give God the glory. But they grew up in a culture where they were not celebrated. That if someone said, oh, this is a good thing happened here, the immediate thing was, oh, show off. Right? It means, oh, who do you think you are? Is that very Korean? Right? Is that Chinese too? Chinese people? Nah, okay. It's just us. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? It's this culture, the inability to celebrate and seek others' success, especially your brothers and your sisters. Number three, the orphan heart serves God to earn the father's love. The mature son serves God out of a sense of divine acceptance and favor. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Right, the orphan heart serves God to earn the father's love. The mature son serves out of a sense of divine acceptance and favor. Along these lines, those with an orphan heart are constantly striving and trying to earn the father's love through accomplishment in ministry or in career. This is what we call this merit theology, trying to earn God's love. God, notice me because I did this for you. Love me because I'm successful in this. Because I'm good in this, God, I deserve to be loved. I deserve your favor. I deserve that you would answer this prayer now, instead of the simple idea that really those with the heart of a son, they already know they're accepted in Christ. Christ has fully accepted them. And they serve out of that abundance of this acceptance. Again, covenantal gnomism that we talked about. If you don't understand these terms I'm saying, please go back online and listen to the messages. It's merit theology versus covenantal gnomism. The orphan heart serves God to earn the Father's love, and the mature son serves God out of a sense of divine acceptance and favor. There is so much freedom when you realize how loved you are by God. And you serve out of that love. It is so freeing. It is so freeing. That's what God looks at. That's what he wants. Number four. This is going to be a big one for a lot of us here, especially here in Hong Kong. The orphan heart tries to medicate its deep internal alienation through physical stimulation. The mature son walks in the joy and presence of the Lord for comfort. The orphan heart tries to medicate its deep internal alienation through physical stimulation, where the mature son walks in the joy and presence of the Lord for comfort. See, those with an orphan heart, they're constantly trying to push down this sense of alienation that they have, this loneliness, this lack of self-worth, and they do it through constant work. How many workaholics are in this place? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I mean, this is a huge issue. Are you covering this alienation in your life? You know, are you driven? But the flip side is, are you called? So they push down their sense of alienation, loneliness, lack of self-worth through constant work. They go from one relationship to the next. They pursue physical gratification and a life of narcissism and self-indulgence. You heard of the term shopping spree? This is a manifestation of that. There is such emptiness in your heart. There's such loneliness and alienation that you try to fill it with all different kind of stuff. And so it's not any big deal to go and drop thousands of dollars on that bag or those shoes or those watches or all these things, because you're trying to stimulate, you're trying to fill yourself up. There's this huge hole there, and you try to fill yourself with all this stuff, and it doesn't get anywhere. And you become hyper-narcissistic and extremely self-indulgent. However, the more that you indulge, the more addicted that you become. And the larger the hole in your heart becomes. Because, see, that space can only be filled with the Father's love. That space can only be filled with the Father's love. We're trying to fill it with all these things. And so there's a lot of physical stimulation. There's a lot of narcissism, a lot of self-indulgence, a lot of buying, a lot of different things. And we make the excuse, well, I work hard. I deserve it, but see, there's a difference there. There's a major difference in that regard. See, those who walk in sonship bask in the presence and love of God, and they practice the joy of the Lord continually as their source of strength, because they understand that their grounding, their security, and self-life in anything other than God is like trying to build a house on sinking sand. Sons walk in maturity. And sure, you're going to have those moments where you feel a little lost and whatnot, but you go back to the well that is God. You go back to that place and you find your security again. You find that acceptance. And that's what fills you instead of stuff, instead of prostitutes, instead of all different kinds of physical stimulation that we endure. Some of it could be your smartphones that are really problematic in our generation for this, that you're constantly stimulated because you're overriding this deep sense of alienation in our hearts because we've been abandoned by our fathers or some Catan things have happened to us. So it's important to recognize this. Brothers and sisters, the next time you come to this place and you feel lonely, alienated, don't go shopping. Don't go shopping. Don't go on that website that you know you shouldn't be on. Hit your knees. Go to the Lord. He'll give you everything you need to succeed. Where you learn that He is your strength and He is your all and He is everything that you need. And that's His heart to lead us in that way. So the orphan heart tries to medicate its deep eternal alienation through physical stimulation. The mature son walks in the joy and presence of the Lord for comfort. Number five, the orphan heart is driven by the need for success. The Spirit leads the mature son into his calling and mission. The orphan heart is driven by the need for success, where the Spirit leads the mature son into his calling and mission. See, many attempts to accomplish great things, to satisfy the deep yearning in our hearts for their father's approval, it's not going to last. This results in many people, many orphans, being driven to succeed instead of being led by the Spirit. Going back to that question, just being driven, we just drive and drive. And unfortunately, if you're a leader or a pastor, the same thing. You just drive your people. You just drive your people. That's not God's heart. This orphan mindset, they think that they can feel good about themselves by having great accomplishments. But they soon find that no accomplishment can fill that vacuum in their hearts. Only those with a strong sense of sonship will allow the Lord to direct them and bring opportunities to them without trying to drum up their own success. So many leaders, like I said, drive their employees or their congregants to end goals that are really a way for them to compensate for their deep inner inadequacies and insecurities. Trust me, brothers and sisters, I check my heart all the time. As I lead our congregation, I always have to check my heart. Am I operating out of the heart of a father, or am I just driving people, creating demands for them that are very difficult for them to meet? Always have to check your heart in that way. The orphan heart is driven by the need for success. The Spirit leads the mature son into his calling and mission. And the last one, number six. Oh, we might finish a little early today. Number six, the orphan heart wants the benefits without the sacrifice. The mature son will sacrifice without the benefits. We talked about this before. The orphan heart wants the benefits without the sacrifice, but the mature son will sacrifice without the benefits. The orphan heart will be very unwilling to sacrifice, but very willing to receive every benefit that's necessary. The heart of a son sees sacrifice as a blessing, because in the end, it's part of their inheritance, whatever they're sacrificing for. The benefits are an afterthought, not the motivation. Did you catch that? The benefits are an afterthought, not the motivation. I share the story of my old church when they were in their building fund, and people that were giving to the fund, this was their second building campaign. And my friends told me that, guys, people actually, while they're raising money for this new building, a bunch of families left the church. And as soon as the building was done, they came back to the church. And it's crazy. That's the orphan heart. Want all the benefits without any sacrifice. Where the mature son, the spirit of sonship, operates in totally, the heart of a son is willing to sacrifice without receiving any of the benefits. Sure enough, God is gracious and benefits will come, but that's not the motivation in any means. It's an afterthought. Amen? Let me read these again. I invite the worship team to come. The orphan heart operates out of insecurity and jealousy. The mature son functions out of love and acceptance. The orphan heart is jealous of the success of his brothers. The mature son is committed to the success of his brothers. The orphan heart serves God to earn the father's love. The mature son serves God out of a sense of divine acceptance and favor. The orphan heart tries to medicate its deep internal alienation through physical stimulation. The mature son walks in the joy and presence of the Lord for comfort. The orphan heart is driven by the need for success. The Spirit leads the mature son into his calling and mission. And the orphan heart wants the benefits without the sacrifice. The mature son will sacrifice without the benefits. Let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. In these 6 points, can you identify yourself with any of them? Can you see areas in your life You know, during our time of worship this morning, I mean, God was really, really touching me. It's actually the last song that we sang, so I asked John to sing this song. And when we're singing that chorus, "Delight in me, delight in me," I had this really just this empathetic sense that there's so many of us here. And that's what we're saying to God. God, will you delight in me? And it wasn't a response. It was like a plea. God, please, please delight in me. I'm so unlovable. I got so many issues. Lord, please delight in me. So I asked John to change the words of the song while I was preaching. And I just want him to sing this. Can you just sing one chorus of this, John? And I want you to just close your eyes. And maybe you're like Gomer, a real inability to receive love. Particularly today, we're talking about the Father's love. We should say this early on in our days in SP. There are two pearls that Christ gives the church. The first pearl is a passion for himself. And the second pearl is the ability to receive and feel his affection. That is God's gift to the church. The ability to feel and receive his affection. And I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to give you that pearl today. And so just close your eyes and just allow the Spirit to just hover over our hearts. Go ahead, John. Stand to our feet. John's going to do the same thing again. I just want you to close your eyes and just open your hands. I can just really sense the Holy Spirit just breathing over us right now. And just receive. Don't worry, some of you guys are going to start crying. Some of you guys are going to start getting emotional. It's okay. Just let Holy Spirit just pour his love over you. Let the ability to receive his affection just come in this place. Go ahead, John, do it again. Jesus, Father, we just pray right now, God. We cancel every lie that has come into our minds, Lord, that said that we're unlovable, that said that we're unforgivable, that we're unimportant, God, that we're nothing. And Holy Spirit, we can sense your presence here, leading us and guiding us, Lord. So come, Holy Spirit. If you're standing in this place and you can honestly say, P-Sam, that's me. I have a very hard time believing that the Father really, really loves me. I know in my head, but in my heart, I have a real difficulty understanding that. And when you talk about receiving his affection, you say, Peace, Sam, it's a real battle for me, to be honest. I'm going to ask you to do a really brave thing. And as you're standing, I just want you to lift your hands to the Lord. And we're going to pray for you. See, we're committed to your success. Now just lift them high so we can see. Right, and as we do, brothers and sisters, I want you to go and find people that have their hand raised and just pray with them. Just seek their success. Seek, and as people pray, just let the Holy Spirit just continue to wash over you. Anyone else who's got their hands, just find someone and just start praying for them. Just allow the Lord and John just continue to lead us. You guys keep praying. Let me pray. Father, we pray, God, that you would just make a transition in our minds, God. That we are loved not for what we do, Lord. We are loved because of who we are. We're your children, blood bought by your Son, Jesus, on the cross. And so our worthiness not is not encapsulated in how successful we are, Lord. Lord, it comes because of what you've done for us. And so I pray that you teach us, God, to walk in sonship, Lord. Lead us to be mature sons, Lord God, and break us out of the orphan mindset. But I especially pray for our brave brothers and sisters that stood today, that confess, yeah, Lord, I'm having an issue here. I pray that this whole week, God, you would just spoil them with your love. This whole week, Lord, that you would speak to them about your unfailing love, God. You'd whisper into their heart, Lord, how proud you are of them. How much you love them, Lord. And we just seal this week especially, God, because there's going to be a churning in their hearts as you make yourself real, your love real. And whatever it is, God, that creates the inability to receive that love, we pray for healing, Lord. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and release your anointing over them. Give them wisdom and revelation to recognize their katan moments. Let them walk in wholeness and holiness. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you prayed for someone, can I invite you to reach out to them this week? Make sure that they're continuing to grow in God's love.